You know, I was reflecting this last week as I was putting together my notes for my sermon about how fast the feast seemed to go this year. And it seems that way every year. You know, it's been 60-some feasts for me since I was a little boy. And when I was little, they didn't seem to go by so fast, but they do now as I get older. And I was just thinking, boy, that feast just flew by this year. And that's the way it typically seems to be. I guess because there's so much to do, so much to learn and gain and lessons learned and everything that it just seems to go by fast. Well, we have returned now from the Feast of Tabernacles, and we've returned to our homes. To many of you, it might be to your jobs. To a few, it's to school and your studies. And all of us, we have returned to our lives in general. During the feast, we listen to messages that help us focus on God's coming kingdom and what it will be like. The wonderful changes that will take place in the future when Christ is ruling. The physical changes of the rebuilding of this planet. But more importantly, the spiritual changes that will take place when people are actually taught God's way of life and learn to follow God's way of life. There's also some messages that encourage us towards spiritual growth, for our spiritual growth, to go forward in spiritual growth, to prepare us for the kingdom. Also, there are messages that focus our attention on what Christ will do in the future, his work, how he will teach the world, and again, the spiritual changes that will take place. And something that I want to point out as I begin this sermon this afternoon is that his work, Christ's work, has to do with our calling today. His work, Christ's work, is our work. And it has to do with our calling, which is so very important. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 9, and we will read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9 is a prophecy of Christ first coming to this earth, and also a prophecy of his second coming to this earth. And we're going to begin in verse number 6, and there's four titles that are given to Christ in this verse. Four titles or names that sum up his character and his work. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's begin reading in verse number 6. This is typically a section of scripture that's quoted during the Feast of Tabernacles because it does focus on the coming kingdom. Verse number 6, the first part starts off talking about his first coming to this earth, Christ's first coming. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then it moves in this prophecy to the future, Christ's second coming, in the last part of the verse. And the government will be upon his shoulder, will be in future tense, pointing to the future when Christ is ruling on this earth. He didn't do that the first time he came to this earth. He came to die for all of our sins and to preach the gospel message. But he will be ruling in the future. The government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called, and here's these titles, which describe his character and his work, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, describing his character and his work. Then the results of his work we see here in verse number 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And we need that so, so very desperately, to have God's government upon this earth, man's government to be gone, and finally to have peace upon this planet, which mankind so desperately needs. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, which we desperately need from that time forward, even forever. And then finishes up with this wonderful statement, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. God guarantees it, and we look forward to that time. Now, I want to jump back to verse number 6 and focus on one of these titles of Jesus Christ, which again, describes his character and his work. And that is this first one, Wonderful Counselor. And most scholars point out that this is one title in Hebrew, not separated, Wonderful Counselor, but Wonderful Counselor. And it may be translated a wonder of a counselor. A wonder of a counselor. And remember that word wonder, because we're going to read that in another section of Scripture very shortly. This word wonderful, our English word wonderful, comes from the Hebrew word P-A-L-A, which means that which is miraculously accomplished by God Himself. That which is miraculously accomplished by God Himself. And to cause a wonderful thing to happen. That's according to the theological word book of the Old Testament. To cause a wonderful thing to happen. That's part of Christ's work. Wonderful changes that will take place. Especially when we talk about the physical changes that will take place on this planet in the future with Him ruling. But again, more importantly, the spiritual changes that will take place. To cause a wonderful thing to happen. A wonderful thing to happen that God causes to happen is also our calling. The calling that God gives to us when He opens our mind to understand His truth and His plan of salvation. And shows us also the way to live. It's part of His wonderful work in teaching those who will help and serve in the kingdom of God. We have been called to be different and to be examples as a witness of God's way of life to this world. And that's a wonderful calling that God has given us. Let's go a few pages forward to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 has its focus on end time prophecy. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 9. And the section that we're going to read here, beginning in verse number 9, there's a contrast that is shown between spiritual darkness and spiritual understanding. This world has been in spiritual darkness throughout the ages, continues to be in spiritual darkness. But there are those that God gives spiritual understanding. Isaiah 29, verse number 9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. And again, this world has been in spiritual blindness throughout the ages and continues that way. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. They're drunk and they stagger, but not the physical kind of drunk. We're talking about a spiritual intoxication amongst the people of the world. It has been that way throughout the ages because people have not been taught God's truth, the vast majority of mankind. Verse number 10, for the Lord has poured out on you, and Isaiah is not only addressing the people of his day in Jerusalem and Judah, but also all the world. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, sleeping spiritually, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, the ministers and teachers who should be teaching God's word, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. So here this section is talking about the spiritual deep sleep that have been upon people in the prophets and the seers, the ministers and the preachers that should have been teaching God's word have not been doing what they should be doing. Verse number 11, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. This word literate here is talking about or focuses on the religious teachers, the prophets and the seers of verse number 10. Their understanding has been sealed, spiritually speaking, not teaching the truth. Then we come to verse number 12. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. So the literate one of verse 11 is the religious teachers. The illiterate of verse number 12 are the common citizens. They can't understand because of a lack of education, they claim. Then we go on to verse number 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people, talking about not only the people of Isaiah's day, but people of the world in general, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, merely giving lip service to God, saying they are worshiping God, but not really worshiping Him from the heart. Inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths, honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. This is explained by people who merely worship in lip service, which was rampant in Isaiah's day, and has continued throughout the ages, even to our day and time, when people say that they are worshiping God, but not truly from the heart and in the right way. And God is not interested in external lip service worship, but He's interested in worship from the heart. And Jesus Christ actually quoted this verse in describing the Pharisees' type of worship, giving lip service instead of from the heart. Then we come to verse number 14, kind of summing up this section. And it starts out with these two words, therefore and behold, to gain our attention. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a wonder. Remember that word wonder, which was one of Christ's name, Wonderful Counselor, the miraculous work that He can do. A marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. A marvelous work to be done, to teach people God's way of life and the road to salvation, to ultimately bring them to glory in God's kingdom, to be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And it says here, this phrase in verse 14, I will again do a marvelous work. That should actually read, doing wondrously and a wonder. Doing wondrously and a wonder. Again, one of Christ's character traits and His work. This is a prophecy that we're reading here in this section here that we've just read of how God will use His servants to show the so-called wise of the world that they do not really understand the truth of God. A work of a people who are worshiping honestly and sincerely, living God's way of life. They are doing a marvelous work. And God has called us to do that marvelous work, to be examples of God's way of life, to live the life of truth. It's a worship that involves the heart and not merely lip service. It's interesting, this phrase, marvelous work, according to the Tanakh version in the Jewish Study Bible, it reads a bafflement. A bafflement. And the first part of verse 14 in the Tanakh version reads like this. Truly I shall further baffle that people with bafflement upon bafflement. You might ask now, baffled? Why? Why would people be baffled? Baffled by people who are not the so-called wise of the world, showing God's example, His way of life. God's true disciples, doing a spiritual work from the heart. So that brings me to a couple of questions. Are we really showing the example of God's way of life in our lives today? Are we doing a spiritual work, one that is pleasing to God because we are living examples of His way of life? That's what we should be doing. It should be a marvelous work. The title of the sermon today is actually a question. And the question is, are you doing a spiritual work? Are you doing a spiritual work? And I could add this too. Are you doing a spiritually marvelous work? So today we will examine the importance of our examples to the world by living our lives according to the truth. There's another way to put it. That's preaching the gospel by our example. Doing a spiritual work, a marvelous work. A living example of God's way of life, not merely lip service. And we're going to look at many scriptures that will show the importance of living God's way. A couple of questions that we can ask using this word baffle. Do I baffle people because of what I do? Now, that's kind of an interesting thought, an interesting question. But when we keep the Sabbath and the holy days, that baffles people. Why are you keeping the Sabbath and the holy days? They've been done away, and they can give you all kinds of excuses and such as that. But that baffles people when you actually keep God's Sabbath and God's holy days. It can also baffle people in the kind of life we live. If we are living the correct way, walking in God's light and God's truth, it can baffle people as well. You know what? While all the rest of the world is going downhill and away from God, there are a few people in the billions on this planet who are actually living God's way of life. And that can baffle people. The Apostle Paul actually quoted the last part of verse 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can begin to turn there, please. He quoted the last part of verse 14 to show that it has to do with our calling, that God has not called the wise of the world. So let's go there now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse number 19. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 19. And again, the Apostle Paul is quoting here in verse number 19 from the last part of Isaiah 29, verse 14, which we just read. First Corinthians 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "For it is written," and here's this quote, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And then he comes to verse number 20 and asks questions. He said, where is the wise? Where is the wise who are really keeping God's way of life, living God's way of life in the truth? Where is the scribe? And the scribe in that time in the first century AD was a lawyer of the Jewish law. He was an educated person, obviously, the lawyer of the Jewish law, the scribe. Then he asks another question. Where is the disputer or the debater of this age? And the disputer or the debater was of civil law. He was one of the educated of society. So where is he? And then another question. Has not God made the foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because God has called people who aren't the most educated of society, we could say, to do his work and to do his will and to live a life of truth. Dropping down to verse number 26. For you see your calling, brethren. So it's obvious who he's addressing here. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men, according to the flesh, you know, what people consider wise in the world today and throughout the ages, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But, verse 27, God has chose the foolish things of this world. And what is in the eyes of the world are foolish. Those are the ones God has called to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So God's calling is not directed to the higher intellect of people of this world, what is considered to be the highest of intellect of the society in the world. But God is calling people who he wants to do his work. God does not always choose those who are the educated elite. He calls people who seem to be the least impressive of society. And that's us. And it is a marvelous work. It's a marvelous work, and we should be doing a marvelous work. But there's a question involved here, and that is, are we doing the kind of work that God wants us to be doing? Are we really doing the kind of work that God wants us to be doing? And we're going to look at several scriptures describing the kind of work that God wants us to be doing. And we can evaluate ourselves through the scriptures as we go along. So let's go to one of these first scriptures in Mark chapter 13, talking about the work that God wants us to be doing. Mark chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 32 through 36. This section has an appropriate title to it, and the title is Watch and Pray. And this is addressed to disciples now. Mark chapter 13, and let's begin reading in verse number 32. Mark 13, verse 32, Christ says, "But of that day," referring to the day of his return, is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when things are going to change in this world. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. According to the Father's time frame and his plan, will Christ return to this to set up God's government on this earth. But then after making this statement in verse number 33, he gives a warning, an admonition to disciples. He says, take heed, verse 33, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. We have opportunity to be growing, spiritually speaking. We don't know how long we have on this earth, but while we have the opportunity, we need to be growing, spiritually speaking. Take heed, watch and pray. This word, this phrase, take heed, literally means be constantly on the alert. Be constantly on the alert, spiritually speaking. And watch literally means keep yourself constantly awake, spiritually speaking, not sleeping spiritually. Continuing on then, verse number 34. Well, before I go to verse 34, one more phrase to evaluate. The phrase watch and pray. That's what a disciple should be dedicated to doing. The return of Christ, which only the Father knows, demands watchfulness, spiritual watchfulness. Now, on to verse 34. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and notice this, and to each his work. To each his work, it says, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. To each his work. This comes from a Greek word which means work or a task to do. And Christ, as the living head of the church, has given us work to do. Sometimes I don't think we think about that so much. We've been given work to do, a task, a job, and it's a spiritual task. And it's very, very important for us to be continuing on with that task. Like the parable of the talents. You know, one servant was given five talents. Another was given two talents, and another one was given one talent. And they were expected to take that talent and grow, spiritually speaking, to work and increase with what one has. And that was the point of the parable of the talents. We've been given talent. We've been given opportunity, and we have to grow with what we've been given. Continuing on, watch, therefore, for you, all of us as disciples, do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And from other scriptures that we can put together, Christ is going to come suddenly and catch the world off guard. And we don't want to be caught off guard ourselves as disciples. We want to be spiritually alert and awake. And then he sums it up in verse 37. And watch, I say to you, I say to all, watch. Be working spiritually, be spiritually awake, and continue to grow in the talents that we've been given, spiritual talents. So the faithful servant will go about his duties diligently and responsibly and not be spiritually asleep. So that's part of our work that we have to be doing. We've been given this work. Let's go now to Proverbs chapter 15. And let's talk about some other specifics of our work, the job that we've been given as disciples. Proverbs chapter 15, we're going to read verse number 9. This particular verse, like so many of the Proverbs, is a verse of contrast. It contrasts one way of life with another way of life. And there's one way of life that we want to be going down, one path that we want to be going down. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 9, it starts out with this phrase, the way. When we talk about the way, we're talking about the path, the road that we take, the road that each individual person takes. The way or the path of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Certainly we don't want to be going down that path, that road. But here's the contrast, the last part of verse number 9. But he loves him who follows righteousness. God loves those disciples, wants to develop a relationship with those disciples that love righteousness. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. The path that we need to be taking is to be keeping and following God's commandments. And you know, that baffles people. You know, so-and-so, that person or her, him or her, keeps God's commandments. Doesn't steal, doesn't lie, keeps the Sabbath, honors God, honors his mate, you know. We can name them off. And that can be seen and evident in our lives. We can look around at other people in the world today and the spiritual darkness that there is and see obviously they're not keeping God's commandments. But we need to be keeping them and it's part of our life. That's the part of the work that we have to do. God tells us that he loves him who follows righteousness. But in contrast, lawlessness is sin. And sin is the opposite of righteousness. And for a person to be righteous today, he obeys God's law of love. That's a tremendous part of our work, to be an example of following God's law. And it is a marvelous work, especially when you look at all that's going on in the world today. Let's look at another proverb in Proverb 21, chapter 21, verse 21. Just a few pages forward, talking about this tremendous work that we have to do. Proverbs 21 and verse 21. He who follows righteousness goes down that path, that way, that road, follows righteousness and mercy, finds life, righteousness and honor. Finds life for going down the path of righteousness. In other words, the right kind of life, but also is on the road to eternal life. And that's what we want to be, on that road. He also finds honor, the kind of honor given to a king or priest, which is what we are working towards, to become kings and priests alongside Jesus Christ, helping him rule in the kingdom and to teach God's way of life. We want to be going down that road, and that's part of our work. Let's go now to the New Testament, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I want to focus on verses 19 through 21, but let's actually pick it up in verse number 16. This section is talking about Christ being sent to save the world, not to condemn it. And Christ explains that the condemnation is actually the darkness of this world. John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world the first time that he came to this earth, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what he did the first time that he came to this earth, when he preached the gospel message and eventually died to pay the penalty for all of mankind's sins. Verse number 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then this section here, verses 19 through 21, I want to focus on. Notice the phrase here in the beginning of verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Other translations, like the New International Version, translates, this is the verdict. This is the verdict. That light, Jesus Christ, because Christ is the light of the world, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds or their works were evil. And that basically, that statement is a summation of mankind's 6,000 years of history, that we've lived in a world of darkness. People whose deeds have been evil. And we can talk about all the wars, you know, going back where actually millions and millions of people have been killed and slaughtered. All kinds of evil works because of the world of darkness. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds or his works should be exposed. Living in a world of darkness. But then we come to verse number 21, and this is important for us. But he who does the truth comes to the light. If our works are in the truth, God's way of life, we come to the light. What is light? God is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and his word is light. We come to that light and make it part of our lives. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds, or his works, may be clearly seen. Clearly seen by others, as an example of God's way of life. That they have been done in God. And that's what our work needs to be, what we're reading here in verse number 21. And there's an urgency to do God's work while we have opportunity. We have to be working in walking in the light and walking in the truth. Let's go to John chapter 9, talking about the urgency to do God's work while we have opportunity. Just a few pages forward to John chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 4 and 5. We're going to see here in verse number 4 of John chapter 9, Christ's determination and his work. John chapter 9 and verse number 4. Christ says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. You know, Christ knew that his time was limited on the earth as a human being, that eventually he'd be arrested, tried and put to death to die for all of our sins. And he had to do God's work while he was able, while he had opportunity to preach the gospel message, to teach God's way of life and to do the mighty works that he actually did. And that's a lesson for all of us. While we have opportunity on this earth, because we don't know how long we have on this earth, we must be taking advantage of preaching the gospel message with our lives, being an example of God's way of life. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And Christ said, night is coming when no one can work. And then he says here in verse number 5, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Christ is talking about here the light of his life. Men love darkness. They gravitate toward darkness the wrong way. But he knew the urgency of God doing God's work while he had opportunity. He was the living light of the world. And for us as individuals, we need to do the work of being lights. It's so very important. We could sum up and say we should be people who are worshiping honestly and sincerely doing God's work, a marvelous work, preaching the gospel by our lives. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read from another apostle who was a disciple following Jesus Christ and learned from Jesus Christ and also learned of this need for us to take advantage of the time that we have on this earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 through 14. This is a section talking about the urgency of doing our work while we have the opportunity. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And of course, we know from many scriptures that it's going to come suddenly upon this earth, taking people unawares, and we have to be cautious that it doesn't take us unawares, spiritually speaking. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All those evil deeds and the darkness are going to be burnt up and gone away. Therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? As we look forward to Jesus Christ returning to this earth and finally putting away the evil system, Satan being put away, and him governing on this earth, we have opportunity now to be living lives in holy conduct and godliness, learning God's way of life. Verse number 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Talking about the events of the day of the Lord. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we do look forward to that. Many sermons were given at the feast talking about that time in the millennium when those great changes will happen. And even beyond the millennium, with our new heavens and earth, that's talked about in the last part of the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and 21. We look forward to that promise. But then in verse 14, the Apostle Peter here starts this verse with a therefore. In conclusion, to sum up what we've been talking about. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be diligent in our work. People that are overcoming obstacles, overcoming human nature, repenting of their sins, and being lights to the world. As the Apostle Peter puts it, without spot and blameless. Mankind, throughout the ages, has rejected God as the authority of how to govern their lives. Thus we live in the kind of world that we live in today. But in the midst of this moral corruption, which we see going on today, God has called people to show the world that man can live by God's standards. That's why he's called us. We have that opportunity to be showing God's way of life, to show the world that his way of life works for the good of everyone, to show by the light of their lives that moral conduct does exist in the world. And when you think about the billions of people on this planet and the corruption and the death and destruction, so many things that we could talk about, there are people that God has called to show that his way of life does work. And that's our job. And it's a marvelous work. God's people should have the highest standard of moral conduct. We should be without spot, people of respectable character. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 this time. And we're going to read a section of scripture that's well known by all of us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And you'll recognize this section of scripture as what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where he had his disciples seated with him on the mountainside and was teaching them as disciples and teaching us as disciples. Such important principles. And let's pick it up here in verse number 14 as it relates to the sermon we're going through here today. Talking to disciples, he says in verse 14 of Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world, and we must be lights in this world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You know, if you look at a mountain or a hilltop and you see a light flickering in the distance, you see that light and it stands out. It catches your eye. And that's the point that Christ is making. We should be those kind of lights that catch people's eye, draws attention to them. Verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." You know, you don't put a light under a basket where it doesn't do any good in a dark room. You put it on a lampstand where it can shine and you can see. And it gives light to all who are in the house. It can be effective in what it does. And then he says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that you come into contact with, whoever it might be, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You are the light of the world by example. And we are lights by our example, the way we live. This world is in darkness. And even technology is leading us into more darkness when it is used in the wrong way. And unfortunately, it can be used in the wrong way and probably will continue that way, leading to more darkness. Our nation and our peoples are failing and becoming a poor example to the world because of a lack of God's law in their lives. You know, I can remember when we used to go to Argentina. I'm talking about, you know, many, many years ago when I first started visiting Lydia and visiting with her family. And it's a Catholic country in Argentina. And so they knew that I was, you know, a gringo coming from the United States. And they knew that I had a strange religion, too. And I remember one cousin of Lydia's came up to me and said, "Why do I see, whenever I look at the news, I see death in the United States and people killing babies?" And, you know, she went on, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, I was there. "Well, you know, there's a darkness in this world, and there's a leader that leads people into darkness." But she didn't really understand what I was trying to get at and everything. But what the point that I'm making is people around the world, They see things going on. You know, the protests that are going on in the streets and, you know, just all the different things. It's not a good example to the rest of the world, by no means. But we have that opportunity as called out ones to be those examples. It's so important for all of us to continue to walk in God's light, because there is great danger if we do not, spiritually speaking. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. This is a section talking about the importance of walking in God's light. And consider the fact that John, as disciple and eventually apostle, walked with the light, with Jesus Christ. He saw his examples in the things that he taught. And he learned lessons from walking with Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1. And let's actually pick it up in verse number 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. John writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him," from Christ, "and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. We know where darkness comes from, and we picture that on the Day of Atonement, when that darkness will be put away, and that leader of darkness will be put away. But God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," and we're building a relationship with God, in Christ, "and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And that's a tremendous warning to all of us. We don't want to be walking in darkness. And then verse 7, "But if we walk in the light," go down that path, that road, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So the moral of this particular section is, people who do not walk in God's light fall away into the path of darkness. Darkness meaning concealment, obscurity, and deception, which is a trademark of this world. And when people go down the path of darkness, they begin to fall away from God. We want to be careful that we don't do that. Walk in the light is a spiritual work that we need to be doing each and every day of our lives. So as we wind up in the sermon now, let me ask a question. How can we continue being the kind of light and example of God's way of life? How can we continue to be the example of God's way of life? Well, we're going to finish the sermon with three keys to doing a spiritual work of light. Three keys to doing a spiritual work of light. And the first one actually goes back to my sermon on the first day of the feast in Branson. And that is, keep building our relationship with God in Christ. Keep building, and I'll add, your relationship with God in Christ. So very, very important to be building that relationship with our great God. And I'm going to turn to a scripture that I didn't turn to in my sermon in Branson. And that is John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8. Of course, this is the section of scripture that we read in the Passover ceremony. After we have partaken of the New Testament symbols of the Passover, Christ was with the disciples in the upper room in the last part of John 13 and John 14. Then we find at the beginning of John chapter 15 that they left the upper room and they're walking on the road to Gethsemane, where Christ would eventually be arrested and tried and put to death. And while Christ is walking along with the disciples, he's pouring out his heart to them. He's teaching them, and especially of what they needed to be doing in their work. So let's pick it up here in John chapter 15. And this section talks about building our relationship. John 15 and verse number 4. Christ says, "Abide in me and I in you." And again, that's a phrase that's talking about building that relationship with Christ. "As the branch," and a branch refers to disciples, "cannot bear fruit of itself." We can't bear fruit on our own. "Unless it abides in the vine," referring to Christ, "and neither can you unless you abide in me." We can't be doing that spiritual work the examples that we need to be doing of a light in our life if we're not attached with Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He explains what a vine and a branch is. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And we want to be bearing much fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, and growing in them. And if we are attached to Christ, we can bear that fruit. For without me, he says, and this is a warning, you can do nothing, spiritually speaking. If we aren't attached to Christ, if we aren't building that relationship, we can't do anything spiritually speaking. Verse 6, and this is a warning, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And certainly we don't want that to happen. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And then a tremendous admonition in verses 7 and 8 for us as disciples. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, we make them part of our lives, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And we'll get back to that phrase in a moment. And verse number 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's a definition of a disciple. One of the definitions of a disciple is one that bears fruit. If we are bearing spiritual fruit, we fit the definition of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be doing. Doing his work and walking in the light, following him as he is light. So that's the first key to doing a spiritual work of light, is building our relationship with God and Christ. A second key to doing a spiritual work of light is ask God for help to be an example of light. And we have that help by means of the Holy Spirit. Going back to verse number 7, the last part, it says, you will ask, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And what a tremendous thing if we're on our knees and we ask God, please help me by means of your Holy Spirit to be that kind of example to the world that I need to be doing by means of your Holy Spirit. God would love to hear that from us and give us that help that we need. And we can simply ask for that. We have help by means of his Holy Spirit to be those examples of light. Let's go back a page to John chapter 14. And again, this is what we read during the Passover ceremony, the scriptural reading part of it. Here they are in the upper room, and he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit and what it can do for disciples. And notice in verse 25 and 26 of John 14, he says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. And of course, he knew his time was short. He wasn't going to be with them very much longer. And then he's going to point to verse number 26, where their help would come when he's no longer with them. But the helper, the one that comes alongside to give them aid, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, a promise, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he's telling the disciples, once I'm gone and gone away, you're going to have help. The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit that's going to be your helper. And you're going to remember what I taught you, the things that I've told you. And it's going to come back to you by means of that Holy Spirit, which can help us, teaching and guiding us to be the examples that Christ wants us to be. And that's a second key to doing a spiritual work of light. Ask God for that help by means of his Holy Spirit to be that example and light to the world. And a third key to doing a spiritual work of light is follow Christ's example of service. Follow Christ's example of service. And I will add, that's the greatest kind of work. Many, many scriptures that we can turn to where Christ was teaching about service and serving mankind and the way that he served and ultimately served all of us by dying for all of our sins. That was the greatest sacrifice that he could make for all of us. But let's flip over to John 13. This is part of our Passover service, the foot washing ceremony. You know what I'm talking about, where Christ washed the disciples' feet to teach them a lesson. the attitude of service. And you know how the story was? Peter said, when he came to Peter, he said, "Lord, don't wash my feet." And I'm paraphrasing. And Christ said, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." Then we continue on. Let's go down to verse 13 of chapter 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And that is to teach us an example of service. Service to our fellow man and everybody. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And we follow that example of service. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And verse 17, "If you know these things," and I'll add, if you practice them, work on them, make it part of your life. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And especially spiritually speaking, we are blessed. The foot washing attitude, what a servant does. And Christ was teaching the disciples the importance of service to others. And he said, "Blessed are you if you do them," if you put it into practice in your life. And that's part of our work. That's part of our spiritual work. It's a marvelous work to serve other people. And we need to continue doing that. I want to finish by going to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. This kind of sums up what we've been talking about in this sermon today, the marvelous work that we've been called to do. This is a Psalm of David. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And David explains one who follows God and what his work is. Psalm chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. A couple of questions proposed by David here in verse number 1 of Psalm 15. He says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle?" Now, you remember the tabernacle was built in ancient Israel, and that's where God's presence was, in the Holy of Holies. And only the priests could go into the tabernacle. And the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. So he asked the question, "Who may abide in your tabernacle? And who may dwell in your holy hill?" Where God's presence is, God's very presence. Who can dwell, live, and abide where God's very presence is? And the answer is given in verse 2. Verse 2, here's who can dwell in God's holy hill, in his presence. "He who walks uprightly," living a life, an upright life, "works righteousness," keeping God's commandments and making them part of his life, an example of God's commandments, "and speaks the truth in his heart." Walk is a metaphor used in the scriptures to describe one's pattern of life and conduct. Here we read walks and works and speaks in what our lives reflect in Christ working in us. And verse number 3, "He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor," which is darkness, "nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." In other words, he loves his neighbor. And these are the things that we need to be doing in our lives. Walking uprightly, working righteousness, and speaking the truth in our heart. So we're talking about a sincere heart and deeds and worship. Not merely lip service, but worshiping God from the heart. So in conclusion, let me ask a question, a couple questions. Are you doing a spiritual work? Are you preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom by your example? And we need to be doing that. We need to be doing that wondrous, marvelous work. So let's dedicate our lives now as we go forward from the Feast of Tabernacles and go through the rest of this year and towards the next holy day season and the Passover season. Let's be walking, working, and speaking and reflecting Christ in our lives. Let's continue to do a marvelous work, one that truly honors our great God.